in our service. Let's come before God in prayer as we pray to God, the Creator and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is yours, made by your word, upheld by your power, governed by your will. But you are also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. You have been mindful of us. You have visited us. You have preserved us. You have given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. And we come to you today only through Jesus' name. We make mention of his righteousness only. We plead his obedience and suffering, who magnified the law in its commands and penalty. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. May we resolve to take up his cross and to follow him. Make us willing that you should choose what our days bring, to determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer and enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its dangers and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary for our sanctification. When we are tempted to wander, bring us back onto that narrow path. Create in us a hatred of sin, Lord, and wean us away from any allegiance to this present evil world. And assure us that we shall enter at last into Emmanuel's land. I know that blessing of being at home and at peace in your presence. For we ask it in and through Jesus' holy, exalted name. Amen. Folks, turn with me to Psalm 97. We're following this series of summer psalms. And book four of the psalms. So a similar theme to many of these psalms. But expressed in different ways, which allows us to draw out different important truths for us as the Lord's people today. So we're turning to Psalm 97 this morning. Sorry, I don't have it down in front of me, the page number in the Pew Bibles, folks. But listen, you open the Bible in the middle, you'll be pretty close to Psalm 97. Psalm 97, let's read from verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Right, boys and girls. Few on the ground today. Maybe I just can't see you. Come on up to the front if you're here. Good to see you, Alice. Come on. I hear some footsteps upstairs. That's a good harbinger of something now. All right.
Oh, more than I thought. Morning, girls. Hey, Aaron.
It's great to welcome the new Mr. and Mrs. Adair. I got that right this time, didn't I? Got it right. Yeah, thank goodness for that. Folks, welcome Mr. and Mrs. Adair. Lovely to see you, folks. Great to have you back with us. Just a few other announcements, folks. There are refreshments, as always, after the service in the link. Folks, we're going to join together to pray for a number of things now. We return to the World Watch List, and we're returning to number 10 on the World Watch List, which is Afghanistan. Hopefully the slide will come up there. Taliban back in control of that country. Taliban, the strict Islamic regime. The Taliban have said they'll kill any Christians. They have gone door to door to find believers. Afghan church leaders are specifically targeted. Some have disappeared. Others have been beaten, tortured, and killed. And existing house churches remain deeply underground, and Christians live under relentless pressure. And we know that life for people in Afghanistan is incredibly repressive and restrictive, particularly if you're a woman where you've no rights, where girls have no right to go to school any longer or to work outside the home. It remains number one on the World Watch List. It's risen 1 point this year due to an increase in reports of violence and pressure upon believers. But more positively, the Underground Church reports that there's more interest in Christianity. And this is so often what happens, folks, when the devil doubles down on persecuting believers, then God often uses that to generate interest in the gospel. There are a population who are disaffected with Islam. A believer says people are curious, especially the younger generation. They're tired of Islam and what the Taliban are doing. So we want to pray for the church in Afghanistan. So much news coverage in recent days of the meeting between President Trump and President Putin in Alaska, sadly, and nothing definitive in terms of an end to the conflict that has come from that. We want to pray into that situation as well today. And then picking up on a couple of the Let's Pray points, let's pray, folks, as I hope you know, our prayer points that are sent out by our denomination each week. Most folks get them by email delivered into your inbox. We also photocopy copies of that for folks who don't have internet access. You can get copies of it on the table. A couple of things from this week. First of all, A-level results came out this week. We send congratulations to some of our folks who were getting results. And I've heard of two of our folks who are into courses that they had hoped to be into. But we're asked to pray for chaplaincy at Queen's University Belfast. The Reverend Nigel Craig is our chaplain there, assisted by Lindsay Ballantyne. Vicky Purse is the administrator, and Sarah McElroy, their intern. We have halls of residence not far from the Queen's halls of residence there in Derryvolgey Avenue. You will find the Presbyterian halls of residence. That provides accommodation for nearly 100 students. There's a community who lived there during term time, and we're asked to pray for that. They're celebrating 30 years of Derryvolgey, of the chaplaincy centre being on that site, and we're asked to pray for that today. And then finally, we're going to pray for this gentleman, and this is the Reverend Peter Gamble. He's recently appointed Deputy Clerk of the General Assembly, so he's working now up in Church House there in Assembly Buildings. He's moved to Lisburn. If you're thinking, I've seen that face somewhere, that's because he's been in Railway Street several times, I gather, over the summer. So we want to pray for Peter Gamble, the important work that he is doing. So let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, once again, we remind us, as Psalm 97 tells us, that the Lord reigns. And that is true, Lord, even if sometimes what we see with our eyes and our world would seem to contradict that. You reign. You are sovereign. And if you are sovereign, then you are ultimately in control over all. And we thank you that means, Lord, that you work all things for the good of your people and for your glory. And that's true, Lord, even in Afghanistan, even for your people who live in under the most severe repression and persecution. And we want to pray, Lord, for that nation today where nothing, it seems, gets better. All we ever hear is about increasing oppression under the Taliban. We grieve and we mourn with our brothers and sisters there, and we ask you to bring them comfort. We ask, too, that you'll bring about miraculous hope and growth. We have heard, Lord, that there is that interest in Christianity because people, Lord, are so dissatisfied with the Taliban and with Islam. It's not bringing, Lord, any joy or fulfillment to people's lives. And so we pray, Lord, that people will find you. We know how hard that is for, so, Lord, our brothers and sisters in many ways have to keep their faith secret. But we pray, Lord, that you would protect them and watch over them, and as they take opportunities to bear witness, that people would find Jesus, that they would find the hope and life that comes through the gospel, and that your church would be built up in that land. That ultimately, Lord, one day, in your sovereignty, the power of the Taliban will end. We know that you can do this, Lord. We know that you will do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, from there we turn to Ukraine, where the war continues, where the destruction and the suffering and the casualties mount. Lord, we're disappointed that so much was talked about this summit between President Trump and President Putin, and yet so little so far seems to have come from that. But we pray yet, Lord, that this renewed effort might bring about an end to that conflict. So we pray for that process as it continues in the background. We pray for flexibility, Lord, from both sides. We pray for a peace agreement, Lord, that is just as it can be in an unjust world. Peace agreement that does not simply reward violence and strength. And we pray, Lord, that if President Putin is the main obstacle to peace coming, that you would in your sovereignty remove that man, Lord. That you would take him from this world, that he may stand before you to give account for his actions. We pray, Lord, for peace to come in Europe, in Ukraine, and in Russia. Lord, closer to home, we're conscious this week this has brought results for many people. We thank you for those who know joy in those results, particularly in our church family here, those who have secured a place on a course of their choice. And we give thanks for that. We remember those who will be receiving further results, GCSE results this week. That's having received those results, that they know your guidance and direction for the days that lie ahead. And as people prepare, Lord, then to go to university, we remember the work of our chaplaincy at Queen's. We pray for Nigel Craig, our chaplain, for Lindsay Ballantyne, the lay chaplain, for Vicky Percy, administrator, and Derry Volge Halls, for Sarah McElroy, the intern. As they prepare to receive a new cohort of students, for those who will be new to Derry Volge, those who will be returning, we pray that new students will feel a genuine welcome and that you will build a community there. Community of friendship and support and encouragement. And a community of faith, Lord, where people will be able to grow their walk of Christian discipleship or even become disciples of Jesus. So bless the work of the team there. Be particularly near to Nigel, Lord. Continue to give to him your grace and your strength and your comfort, what have been for him difficult and challenging days. Finally, Lord, we pray for the Reverend Peter Gamble and his new appointment as deputy clerk. Help him as he adapts to that new role in assembly buildings, Lord. Pray for wisdom and stamina as he encounters challenges, as he oversees crucial parts of the church's work, including the Linkage Commission and Council for Training and Ministry. Give to him, Lord, great wisdom and give to him joy and fulfillment as he serves in this new way and as he oversees the General Secretary's department. So, Father, again, we ask that you'd hear our prayers, which we bring to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to invite Ben, the folks, come lead us in another two items of praise.
No doubt I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. There are two types of people in this world. There are those who have read The Lord of the Rings, and there are those who need to read The Lord of the Rings. If I could only have two books, and Linda says, boy, that would be wonderful if I could only have two books because you get so much space in the manse for other things. If I could only have two books, it would be this book, and it would be The Lord of the Rings. Hands up those of you who have read The Lord of the Rings. That's not nearly enough, folks. After 10 years, there's still so much work for me to do. The third volume of The Lord of the Rings is entitled, shout it out, somebody. Return of the King. Return of the King. Tells of the final defeat of the Dark Lord Sauron, the end of his war of conquest against the free people of Middle-earth. And the king in question is a man called Aragorn, an outcast, an exile who is nevertheless the true heir to the twin kingdoms of Gondor and Arnor. And that book culminates in his being crowned as the rightful king, which leads into a new age of peace and prosperity and justice for men. Psalms that we're currently looking at, especially Psalms 96 to 98, all look forward to the return of the king. The king in this case being the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 97 once again celebrates God's kingship. And like Psalm 96 that precedes it and Psalm 98 that follows it, Psalm 97 sings of the Lord's coming as universal king. Not just king over the people of Israel, but coming as universal king. And while Psalm 96 and Psalm 98 express the sheer delight of the king's coming, Psalm 97 also, in its description of the Lord, heralds the doom of those who rebel against the Lord's kingship. God's rule is something to be joyful about, but we're to be under no illusions as to what is involved. Psalm 97 shows the awesome approach of a conqueror. Derek Tidball, in his book Signposts, A Devotional Map of the Psalm, suggests three theological words that outline this psalm: theophany, theism, theocracy. Now you're thinking, oh boy, theology, that sounds really technical. Folks, don't worry about it. Don't switch off. Listen, because each of these technical words illustrate important truths for life that are revealed in the words of this psalm. First of all, theophany. The Lord majestically appears. The Lord majestically appears. What is a theophany? A theophany is a visible manifestation of God to humanity, where God makes himself known to humanity in a way that leaves people in no doubt. Verses 1 to 6 of this psalm show us the Lord appearing in all his majesty. Look at verse 1 to 6 with me. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. As verse 1 makes clear, the Lord reigns. And God's reign here means his sovereignty. Now, belief in God's sovereignty is a fundamental doctrine in the Reformed Church, of which Railway Street is a part. It means that God has absolute authority and rule over his creation. It's an essential attribute of his being without which God would not be God. Now, sovereignty involves other attributes too. In order to be sovereign, God must be all-seeing. He must be all-knowing. He must be all-powerful. And he must be absolutely free. If God was limited in any one of these areas, then he would not be completely sovereign. If he did not know what was going on in this world, then he would not be able to control events in this world. If he were not absolutely free, his actions could be predetermined by some other will or unavoidable circumstances. It's popular today in some quarters to elevate God's love as his supreme attribute. And yet while God may love us, if he is not sovereign, then there could be circumstances that arise to thwart his love or to separate us from his love. It's the same with God's justice. If God were not sovereign, justice would be frustrated and injustice could prevail. God's sovereignty is absolute, otherwise he would not be God. Now, we happily acknowledge God's sovereignty with our lips. We've been singing about it already today. But the truth is, sometimes we deny it in our day-to-day lives, don't we? So many of us are prone to live with fear and worry. Bulstrode Whitelock was an envy of Oliver Cromwell to Sweden in 1653. He was resting in the village of Harwich the night before he was to sail to Sweden, and he was so distracted by the perilous state of England at that time that he found he could not sleep. And a servant, noticing this, said to him, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" "Of course," Whitelock said. "Pray, sir, do you think that God governed the world very well before you came into it?" "Certainly," Whitelock replied. "And do you think he will govern it quite as well when you are gone out of it?" "Undoubtedly," he said. The servant went on, "Pray, sir, excuse me, but do you not think that you may trust him to govern it quite well while you are still living?" That question challenged him to reaffirm his faith in God's sovereignty. He rolled over quietly in his bed and he was soon asleep. Friends, Psalm 97 shows us that the knowledge that God is sovereign is the believer's strength and comfort amidst the storms of life. And such assurance does not come from observing the course of events in this world, because God's universal reign is often obscure to the human eye, but the eyes of faith holds to the truth of the Lord's sovereignty, and when we do that, it produces a joy and peace in the lives of those who embrace it. Verse 2 to 6 is a description of the glory and the majesty that accompanies the Lord's appearing on earth. And this description carries echoes of other biblical accounts of various theophanies from Israel's history, especially God's appearance to the people at Mount Sinai. Compare these, and the words will come up from Exodus 19. "The morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently." It's a similar experience when God appeared to Isaiah in the temple. And as he appeared to other prophets such as Ezekiel and Daniel. And the point of all these passages is that a manifestation of God in his true majesty is awe-inspiring to the point of bone-shattering fear and trembling on the part of the worshiper. When God appeared at Sinai, all the people trembled. When Isaiah had that vision of the Lord in his glory, he said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." These theophanies all contribute to the picture of the terrifying impact of God's presence. The cloud and thick darkness here warns of God's holiness and how sinful man dare not approach a holy God. Fire and lightning reveal a holiness that is devouring and irresistible. As Hebrews 12 says, our God is a consuming fire. To speak of mountains melting is to see the most seemingly immovable objects in our world disappear and the most solid of refuges vanish. This description is designed to remind us of the reality of the awesome God that we worship. And it challenges us in regards to the God that we so often make in our own image. Because our God in our own minds and imaginations often tends to be so much smaller. We prefer a tame God. A God that we can manipulate and control. A God we perceive who is there to do our bidding. A God who overlooks sin and accepts everyone just as they are. We're tempted to approach and treat God lightly as if he was nothing more than our heavenly buddy. Folks, let me say with gentleness and respect, he is most certainly not the man upstairs. Never address him in that way. James Montgomery Boyce says that the casualness by which some people approach God is not a sign of close acquaintance with him, but of the fact that they really don't know God at all. Those who truly know God approach him joyfully, but also reverently and with the greatest of awe. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, there is a constant reminder that Aslan, who is the king of the wood, who is the son of the great emperor beyond the sea, that Aslan is not a tame lion. He's not safe. He's not tame, but he's good. And he's the rightful king. Folks, many of us today often make the mistake of trying to reduce God, to make him smaller and more controllable. We try to tame him. But Psalm 97 reminds us that the Lord is not tame. He's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, and so we humbly bow and worship him. You see, the problem for God's people in the Old Testament was this. How could sinful people approach a holy God? Nobody bar Moses was allowed to go up Sinai because the Lord would strike them down. And everything in the Jewish religious system, their laws and all their temple sacrifices, reminded them constantly that God was holy, that they were sinners. And those temple sacrifices were a constant reminder of the seriousness of sin, the reality that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness. It emphasized the distance that they had to maintain. And that coming before God always carried a sense of fear. But that was all designed to point forward, folks, to the greatest theophany of God, the greatest appearing of God that the Bible tells us about, and that's the incarnation. The God who at Sinai was unapproachable became approachable and knowable and personal in Jesus Christ. As John explains in his introduction to the gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As John testifies, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Friends, if we're to truly know God, the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. It's only through Jesus that sinful men and women can dare approach a holy God. As Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." The only way sinful men and women can come before God and stand in his holy presence is when we come to him in, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened that way for us through his death for our sins. Do we know God in that way, friends? Theophany, the Lord majestically appears. Secondly, theism, the Lord alone is real. Theism, the Lord alone is real. Theism is a belief in the existence of God, specifically the belief in a creator who intervenes in the universe. Psalm 97, like Psalm 96 before it, makes clear that only the Lord, only Yahweh, only the God of Israel is real. Look at verse 7. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. In the ancient world, when one nation conquered another nation, that victory was interpreted to mean that the gods of the conquering nation were greater than those of the defeated nation. But the Israelites were taught that the Lord, that Yahweh was God of all the earth, and that the idols were nothing. We saw that last week in Psalm 96. So again in Psalm 97, we see the folly of worshiping empty and lifeless idols. All who worship images are put to shame. Now, I'm presuming that we're all theists here this morning, that we're all here today because we believe that God is real. And yet so often we deny that reality as we worship and boast in our modern day idols. Truth is, we can make anything an idol. Even things that are good in and of themselves, we can make them idols that take the place of God on the throne of our life. Be that money or materialism, be that sex or lust, be that our careers, be that our children, be that our sports or our hobbies. We're reminded here once again that ultimately all those who boast in idols will be put to shame. We cannot serve two masters, although so many of us try. We cannot waver between two opinions. We are called to worship the Lord alone because only He is real and worthy of our worship. Verse 8 returns to the theme of the righteous judgment of God. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. Zion is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem and the surrounding villages are rejoicing because God has intervened to establish his kingly rule. Now, this probably refers in the context of the psalm to some specific act of God for the salvation of his people, though we have no way of knowing for sure what it was. Some suggest it was the return of the Jews from Babylon and the rebuilding of the temple that's in view. We don't know. But whatever the original context of the psalm, the only complete fulfillment of this vision is the promised return of Jesus Christ that we are looking forward to. The rule and righteous judgment he'll exercise over the earth. Only then will perfect justice come to this earth. There is no such thing as perfect justice here and now, folks. We know that in our land. We see that. As a family, we had to accept many years ago that we'll not see justice in this life for those who carried out my father's murder. In our present world, injustice is an ever-present and painful reality. The strong oppress the weak. The unscrupulous cheat the innocent. Murderers often do, it seems, go free. And the perpetrators of other crimes go unpunished. Boy, haven't we seen that again this week in our nation? But when Jesus returns, he will exercise perfect righteousness and justice. Helpless will be vindicated, liars confounded, the guilty punished. And that will be the grounds of great rejoicing from the righteous, as in this psalm. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. Theophany, the Lord majestically appears. Theism, the Lord alone is real. Thirdly, finally, theocracy, the Lord beneficially rules. Theocracy, the Lord beneficially rules. Theocracy, folks, is a form of government in which God is recognized as the supreme ruling authority, and God then appoints and guides human intermediaries who govern in God's name. Islam is a form of theocracy. And it's important you understand this because too many people in our society today don't understand this. They believe that Islam is simply one among many other world religions. But the truth is this, the religion of Islam cannot be separated from Islam as a political system. Those who are truly following the Islamic faith are dedicated to see our society transformed into one in which Islamic law will prevail, such as in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Afghanistan. And as the number of its followers grow and its power increases in the UK, we are beginning to see that direction of travel. Israel in the Old Testament, at least up to the time of the kings, functioned as a theocracy where the Lord reigned over his people and where their human leaders, Moses and Joshua, and then the judges were appointed by God and led the people in God's name. And there are times when the Christian church has sought to wield political power, but not usually in a way that's brought glory and honor to Christ. There are times when the church has attempted to use the power of the state to compel people's religious belief in the way that Islam seeks to do today. But Christianity becomes alien to its essence when it becomes law for those who have been born rather than for those who have been reborn. Now, as Christians today, we have the right and duty to be involved in the public square. We need to be a prophetic voice speaking truth to power. We need Christians to serve in politics, allow to do that faithfully and without compromise, is becoming harder and harder. Just ask Tim Farron, former leader of the Lib Dems. Just ask Kate Forbes, the SNP deputy first minister, who has announced that she'll not be standing for re-election. And so while it's not appropriate for the church to seek to exercise the authority of secular government, as Christians, nonetheless, we are called to live our lives with Jesus as Lord. We believe in theocracy. We are called to live our day-to-day lives under divine authority. And the end of Psalm 97 tells us what this looks like. It describes the blessing of those who willingly and joyfully live under the Lord's beneficial rule. Look at verse 10. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy in the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Those who truly love and know God are called here to do two things. The first is in verse 10, we're told to hate evil. If we love God and we desire to live under his rule, we will hate evil. James Montgomery Boyce says this: we do not normally hate evil. In fact, the opposite is the case. We normally love sin. We're intrigued by the wrong in other people, and we do not want to part with the sin we ourselves are practicing. We must learn to hate sin, and we will if we are getting to know God. If we do not, we will increasingly hate God. And you see the truth of that in the lives of the people of Jesus' day. Some people saw Jesus' holiness. They repented of their sin. They became his disciples. Others saw him and hated him for exposing their sin, and they ended up calling for his death. Friends, if you love the Lord Jesus and are growing in your knowledge of him, then we will grow to hate sin because it's contrary to the character of the one that we have devoted our lives to follow. And if we live our lives in that way, we'll be able to do the second thing that Psalm 97 calls us to do, and that's to rejoice in the Lord. Folks, if we claim to love the Lord and yet we're continuing to live in deliberate sin, we will not be able to rejoice in the Lord. We won't. Rather, our lives will be marked by failure and frustration and shame. Why can those who love the Lord and who hate evil rejoice in the Lord? Because as verse 10 goes on to say, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines in the righteous and joy in the upright in heart. And that's an encouragement to all of us who are living in difficult times to hold fast our faith, knowing that God will remain faithful to us and watch over us as we do so. Because if God is sovereign and his purposes prevail, then his people will know his care in their daily lives. If we hate evil, God will watch over us. He will shed his light on our path, and we'll know the joy of the Lord in our lives. So folks, let me ask you, are you living under the lordship of Jesus Christ from day to day? That's what being a disciple is all about. Sometimes in our evangelical culture in Northern Ireland, we've reduced Christianity to simply being about making a decision. about having made a commitment to Christ at some point in the past. Folks, it's so much more than simply having raised your hand or come forward at some mission many years ago to receive Jesus as Savior. Because if we've done that and then we've carried on with our life since that, day by day, living as we want to live, I don't think we can say we're truly saved. If we profess faith in Jesus Christ, then the reality should be seen in how we live day by day. As we go into our workplace tomorrow, people will see the evidence of the reality of our faith. So are you living with Jesus as the Lord of your life? Are you loving him and hating evil? If we are, then we'll know the blessing of his beneficial rule and we'll be able to rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. See, in Psalm 97, a theophany, the Lord majestically appears. We need to recognize God in his sovereignty and bow down and worship, and we need to ensure that we're coming to him through the only way he has provided, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. We see theism, the declaration that only the Lord is truly God. Friends, do our lives bear witness to that reality, or are we guilty of worshiping worthless idols? If so, then we must do what the old hymn writer calls us to do. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Theocracy, the Lord beneficially rules. Does your life, does my life bear witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ from day to day? Can we truly say we love him and we hate evil? If we can, then we'll know his beneficial rule in our lives and we'll be able to truly rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that core truth at the heart of this psalm, that the Lord reigns. We thank you that remains the case today because you are sovereign. Nothing is outside your control or your power or your authority, despite appearances to the contrary. Lord, help us to see you as you have revealed yourself as that awesome, holy, all-powerful God. Keep us, Lord, from seeking to tame you or make you smaller so that you'll fit into our pocket. To recognize and bow before you as the Lord of all. Help us, Lord, to show our declaration that we believe that you are real, to show that by making sure that you are Lord of our lives, that we are not worshiping worthless idols. Challenge us today, Lord, as we look at our lives, to identify what those idols are in our life. Take them off the throne and put you on the throne. Help us, as we see in this psalm, Lord, theocracy about how you beneficially rule over your people. May our life bear witness to your lordship from day to day. May we be those who love the Lord and who hate evil, and so be able to rejoice in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.